and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make this dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them.
Well, good morning, beloved of the Lord. So you thought you had a tough employer. I don't know about you, but when I read that section of Daniel, I'm thinking, my goodness, what kind of person is this? As we get into this, though, hopefully we can discover some truths about the relationship that Daniel had with his Lord and how he was so masterful in the way he dealt with an extremely unreasonable person. Before we do that, of course, we want to ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim, all in heaven above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain, everlasting is thy reign. Hark the loud celestial hymn, angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising. Fill the heavens with sweet accord, holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, thee we name thee. While in essence only one, undivided God, we claim thee. And adoring, bend the knee while we sing our praise to thee. Lord, it is our desire to sing constantly our praise to thee. And as we go to your word once again, We ask that you would fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, adoration, and gratitude, because you have preserved your word for so many millennia. And now we have it as if it were written yesterday, because we know that what you have said in your word is as applicable today as it was when it was written. And so we desire to know you and to go deeper with you, to deepen our relationship with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask his blessing and your blessing upon our study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll go to Daniel chapter 2, where we are, I don't know if you have a subtitle at the beginning of chapter 2, but mine says, "The King's Forgotten Dream." Do you have that on yours? I'm kind of troubled why it's translated or given that way, because if you read the text, unless you're reading the King James, it doesn't seem to indicate it was a forgotten dream. In fact, it seems it was a very cognizant in the king's mind on what he had dreamed. But before we do that, I want to go back just a little bit to remind ourselves again that God, again, is in control of everything. I think it's very timely of what's just happened this last Friday when there was a transition of power from one president to the other. And along with that is a transition of those under that president, including the cabinet and many other important individuals. You may not realize it, but when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and basically put it under subjugation and took Daniel and his three friends and thousands of other Jews out, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So he was probably a fairly young king. He had exercised great power, and his predecessor, Nabopolassar, who had reigned 20 years before him, had begun to gather together the nations that they had defeated and started building actually the first world power. And along with this, included in that world power was the subjugation of Israel, or Judah in particular. This was prophesied years and years ago, particularly concerning the nation Israel, even before Hezekiah, as we mentioned, and before Manasseh, who was Hezekiah's son and was wicked king for 55 years. Hezekiah had shown everything to the king of Babylon at that time, and of course, Nabopolassar, and ultimately, he would, 100 years before that, and he would lose. He was told that the Judah would become under subjugation to the Babylonians. But that wouldn't take place for 100 years. But even way before that, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 15 and following, Moses is giving his last counsel, his last address, and he says this: "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses, in the 1400s, gave this prediction, this prophecy. Look how long the Lord was patient. All the way through the kings, through the kings. You're talking about over 700 years before the Lord carried out what he had prophesied. And it's something that we personally want to take seriously in our own lives. Because sometimes we think, well, if you do something wrong, you're going to get immediate discipline or punishment for it. No, that's not necessarily true. Some of the things that we choose to do in our own life may have repercussions even when we're gone from this earth. Those things that we do, either righteous or unrighteous, may often have an effect on generations to come. It's happened over and over and over again in Scripture. And the Lord is true to his word. And he does not vary from that. As I had said, Babylon was actually the first world empire. Before that, there was Egypt. Egypt played heavily, obviously, in the Israelis' history. But they never were a complete world power. Assyria to the north, they tried to dominate, but they never completed the way Babylon did. And what is interesting about this is that if you look in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jesus speaks of this time in as he's referring to the end of times. And he says this in verse 24. He says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The time of the Gentiles started when Nebuchadnezzar took his throne. That's when the time of the Gentiles actually started. How long does the time of the Gentiles actually go? We're still in it. It will go until the tribulation. So the time of the Gentiles started with this king, and this is why, if you know about the book of Daniel, you'll in this dream that we're even referring to, we're not going to actually get to the dream today, but this is why God showed Nebuchadnezzar the dream. He was showing what would happen from that point on throughout actually all of history in a very generalized way. But even at that time, he was beginning to show what his plan was for the ages. And we are still in the time of the Gentiles. Actually, another verse is in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And it's where Paul is speaking about the outcome of the Jewish people. What's going to happen to the Jewish people during history? And Paul says in verse 25, "I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So again, a time from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until even through now, until the Lord completes his plan for history, which is already set. The day is already set for the tribulation to begin. It's not a mystery to God. It may be a mystery to us. We don't know exactly the day, but it's going to happen. But just think about that. In 605 BC, and then through until now, 2017, God has been patiently waiting to allow all the events happen, and even this recent transition of power in our country, which is supposedly the most powerful nation on earth, God is patiently waiting as he brings his people into his family. He saves them one by one, while all the world events, all this stuff that's going on. And, you know, same thing in Nebuchadnezzar's time. So let's look at this. Briefly, we're actually going to go through the first 13 verses. When Nebuchadnezzar, as in chapter 1, told his people to pick out certain individuals from Israel who would go through this training program. Remember, men who were handsome, they were smart, they were intelligent, they were worthy of standing in the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at it from the standpoint, I am going to choose people who can be my ambassadors, who can represent me wherever I want to send them. And among those were Daniel and Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah. Those four young men were to be representatives of the Babylonian kingdom. They were to be ambassadors for King Nebuchadnezzar. But you know what? God had other plans for them. He had plans for them to be his ambassador. His ambassador, as we will see as the story full unfolds. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and you might have, if you're kind of concentrating on the statement there, how can this be the second reign of Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel and his friends went through 3 years of training? The question is solved in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, where it makes it clear that in Babylonian count, the second year of Nebuchadnezzar is actually the third year of his reign. He does not count the first year of his reign. So no discrepancy in Scripture. It's actually exceedingly accurate because they were going by the Babylonian count here. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar, as we read, had this dream. And the problem was that he did not know the meaning of the dream. Now just think about it. If you were a king or a queen who had basically had your armies conquer the earth, you might be thinking, boy, I wonder what's going to happen in the future. Maybe he personally thought about that at certain times and was wondering about it. And then God miraculously gives him this dream of this image that we will see later on. But so the king makes these demands. In verse 2, he gave orders for the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Well, who are those guys? That's his cabinet. That's his cabinet. I'm bringing in the guys that are supposed to know everything. I'll bring them in, and they can work this thing out. Have we gotten rid of these people? We actually have not. You want me to give you one little example of current time? If you get the newspaper, there was an article in the newspaper saying, this year was the hottest year in 125,000 years. Really? In 125,000 years? Huh. Well, how did they get that? You want to know how they explain that? The first thing they said was, what they looked at to get this was tree rings. Now, how old is the oldest tree? I don't think it was 125,000. I'm sorry, we've got people like this that are considered PhDs and so on. We got, you know, let's get real about this. Everybody has an agenda, and these guys also did. Let's look, just see what, as it unfolds. And so in verse 3, the king said to them, can you imagine those guys coming in? Ah, you know, it's the sorcerers, it's the mission. You know, let me take a shot at it first. I'll give the interpretation. They can say anything they want to the king, because they could say, well, you know, it's going to take place. They don't even know what the dream is, but they could say anything they wanted. No, I'm going to say it. I want to get good in his presence. And you could see them chattering among themselves. Who's going to get to do the interpretation of the dream? King says to them, I had a dream. My spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Of course, the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. If that isn't an absurdity, live forever, a king. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And of course, you see how it went. The king answered and said, the Chaldeans, you know, this guy doesn't even mince words. I think he minces less words than our new president. He doesn't even give him a chance. He says, look, the command from me is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you're going to be torn from limb to limb. Oh, that's really a nice thing. You're not even going to put me in the electric chair or something like that? You're going to tear me from limb to limb? And your houses, that's all their family. He's talking about your family will be decimated. There will be no more. I mean, how is that? He doesn't even negotiate. He doesn't even try to work with them. You're toast if you don't tell me the dream. And, of course, he promises in verse 6 that if you give me the dream and its interpretation, you're going to have great things happen to you. So they answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. They're trying to convince him that, you know, he needs to kind of change his thinking here. And he says, the king in verse 8 says, I know for certain you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. It's firm. It's set. If you don't make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me. Isn't that interesting? How did Nebuchadnezzar, why did he think that they would speak lying and corrupt words? Well, maybe he grew up in Babylon, and maybe he saw how these people manipulated over and over and over again. Remember at the end of the 3 years when Daniel and his friends came before the king found them 10 times wiser than all of this group of cabinet members. So he had a distinct idea of the type of people he was dealing with, manipulators, people who will say anything, do anything to get their own way. And so he knew. He may have known right away, you know what, these people are, they're not going to be my cabinet members anymore. I'm going to clear my cabinet and start over. So he said, he makes the second threat. And then the Chaldeans in verse 10 say, there's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Actually, they said the truth there. There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this or any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, to say the least. That is kind of an understatement. So we get finally, they said, no one, they make another accurate statements here. For no one else who could declare it to the king except gods. That's true. No one else. They were accurate there. But look what they say here, following that. Whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And that's where they didn't understand. That's where they had the blind side. Because the God, his dwelling place is with mortal flesh. As he chooses. The Holy Spirit living in the life of each and every one who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So they didn't understand, even though from their standpoint, their gods obviously could do nothing. And of course, because of this, the king became indignant, very furious, gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Daniel and his friends weren't there at that time. But interesting, the king is, technically, he's irrational here. If you can't answer it, no one can answer it. I'm cleaning the slate. I'm starting over. That's the way it's going to be. And so, we're at the point where in verse 14, where Daniel enters the picture. Daniel is an ambassador. He will become an ambassador, actually, technically for the king, but much more so for God. What do you look for in an ambassador? What do you think about when the person is, obviously, that person has to represent the authority that is over him? And so we would think, well, maybe some of the things are, he must have knowledge of the king's plans, the king's ideals, and the king's purpose. He must be trustworthy. He can't be going behind the back of the king. He can't be doing stuff on his own behind the king. He must have integrity. This ambassador must have integrity. He must be capable in his position, and he must be steadfast, and many other qualities, but these are some. The king would see that in Daniel, but not from the king's standpoint. Yes, Daniel would be loyal to his calling on the earth. But to a much greater degree, Daniel knew that he was the ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just as we are. We may be subjects of the United States of America, but our calling is far higher than that. We are ambassadors. We are called to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be steadfast. We are called to be trustworthy. We are called to be knowledgeable of our Lord and Savior, our King of Kings. And so, we see that Daniel is going to be put on the spot. Do you think we're not ambassadors? Well, we can look at a couple passages in the New Testament because Paul knew he was. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, Paul is asking this of the Ephesian believers, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul clearly saw himself as an ambassador. Another passage where he refers to that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, therefore, we, not just he, but we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. See, that's the way God gets his work done. That's the way he speaks to those who do not know him. The Nebuchadnezzars, the Arioch, the ones who have not been exposed to the truth of God, of Scripture, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Well, how did Daniel do as an ambassador? Let's see, and that'll take just the rest of our time. We're going to go through verse 30 this morning of Daniel chapter 2. And let's look from the standpoint of what character qualities are really essential in God's ambassadors. What kind of character qualities are really important? Yeah, knowledge is very important. Trustworthiness, integrity, capability, steadfastness. But let's look at a few character qualities of Daniel as he clearly went deeper with God. No question whatsoever. This young man, by the way, he's about 18 now. About 18 years old now. Boy, he's an old man, huh? Yeah. What are most 18-year-olds doing today, huh? Yeah, they are. But look at this young man. So in verse 14, character quality number one. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, captain of the king's bodyguard. This guy is head of the secret service. That's what he is. He's head of the secret service, and he has been told by Nebuchadnezzar, get your people together and kill every one of these cabinet members who supposedly are so knowledgeable. And that will include all the... Just think about this, how this is so strange of Nebuchadnezzar. He just invested 3 years, or had invested 3 years, in the lives of these young men, and now he says, kill them. And he hasn't even given them an opportunity to answer at all. Kill them all while I go eat dinner, basically. Nebuchadnezzar just gives, you know, that's what kings could do in those days. And there was no other recourse. Couldn't get an attorney to file an appeal or anything else like that. It was done because the king said it. And so Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. I want to compare these character qualities, and there will be six of them, with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because remember the Sermon on the Mount? It's the Beatitudes. We think of Beatitudes. Well, it is the Beatitude. Put a hyphen there. So we think, what does God want us to be in our attitude? Number one, look at how Daniel doesn't get flustered. He doesn't get, how would you like it if you knew that someone was coming, a bodyguard, a secret service was coming to take your head off? I mean, there weren't no trials, no nothing. You're done. Well, let's run and hide. Let's try to get out of here. Let's try to preserve our life as long as we can. What does Daniel do? He goes immediately to Arioch, the captain, and he with discernment and discretion, and he in a very gentle way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the earth. Look at Daniel. He says, in a very gentle way, Arioch, the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" In other words, why is it happening so quickly? And Arioch, of course, we're not given what Arioch says, but you can imagine. I know this sounds really weird, but he wants me to kill you and your friends. And I have to carry it out because that's the king's command. Because it just says Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. And so Daniel, he went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. A gentleman. We call a person a gentleman. What do we mean by that? Daniel was truly a gentleman. He was acceptable before every individual that he encounters, from the ones that trained him, that educated him, to now Arioch. He had a gentle way about him. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the gentle." And he even is allowed to come before the king and just request, "King, could I have one day, please, before you kill me?" And somehow the king gave favor to Daniel and said, "Okay, it's all right. I'll give you 24 hours. You know how like they do in the stories you see or watch and all. I'll give you 24 hours. King gives him a certain amount of time. And so Daniel says, he leaves. In this we see that Daniel has another characteristic, quality, as he met with Arioch and he met with the king. He is peaceable. He's not only gentle, but he seeks peace. Peace. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The sons of God. There's an Old Testament passage that touches on this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 26. "With the kind thou dost show thyself kind, with the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless." Think about that. Have you ever thought about the fact that we are designed to be a reflection of Christ? Do you see the reflection there? "With the kind thou dost show thyself kind, with the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless." We are to be a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. And someday we'll be a perfect reflection of him. A reflection, not him himself, but a reflection. When this old sin nature is finally dealt with and eradicated, we will be a reflection of who Jesus is, because he will have given us that ability and those characteristics that will be right in every way. So we see Daniel, number one, he's gentle. Number two, he's peaceable. He's trying to seek peace in all this. The third character quality that we see in here is found in verse 17. Look at that. "Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter." He comes in. "Guys, we have an issue here. We've got to do something about it." "Well, what do we do about it?" "We talk about it. We make plans about it. What are we going to do about this? We got to do something quick because we only have a limited amount of time. What do you do? What do I do when we get into a real tight situation? Do we start figuring out how we can get out of that situation? No, Daniel did the right thing. Look at the very next verse. So Daniel went in and requested, in verse 18, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So that they might not be destroyed with the rest of the... It isn't saying here is, we're going to try to get out of this no matter what happens to the rest of them who are condemned. You know why we know that? If you look over at verse 24, after this thing is revealed, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and spoke to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. These people were unbelievers. These people used all kinds of occult type stuff to try to impress the general population. And yet Daniel still says, don't destroy them. It's not necessary. How easy would it would be for him to separate him and his friends from those so-called wise men of Babylon? You know what Daniel was? He was merciful. He was merciful. He calls us to be, again, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, and I know you know these Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, it kind of occurs to me, as we consider the qualities that the Lord Jesus is looking for in us, as we sincerely address ourselves to those things, and it only can be done by going to the God of heaven, that will cause us to go deeper with him. You know, it's one thing to go deeper with him in our mind, and that's a good thing. As we know more, we trust him more personally. But it has to be played out in our everyday life, with our children, with our parents, with our grandchildren, with our employer even, with our people that maybe we work with our neighborhood people, with the people within the body of Christ. All those things, that's where it really happens, where it actually reveals that we are going deeper with God. We're going deeper with God. And so he is merciful. He doesn't bring condemnation on those people who don't know his God yet. And maybe some of them eventually would, although, as we see in succeeding times, they're not exactly appreciative of Daniel, although I'm sure some of them came and went over Daniel's 70 years of ministry. Probably most of them were gone and replaced by other ones who were jealous of Daniel. J. Vernon McGee said this about Daniel. Daniel was a man of purpose, a man of prayer, and a man of prophecy. A man of prophecy. True. Well, let's look at the next characteristic quality. It's one that we've actually talked about many times, but this is the fifth one, and that is humble. He is humble. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at this eulogy that Daniel now gives the Lord, the God of heaven, because he revealed to Daniel not only the interpretation, but the dream itself. In verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The first thing he does, What do we do when we find out we're complimented about something, or whether we've achieved something, we get a certificate for something, we get some kind of a commendation, we get a trophy, whatever it is. What is our first response? Is it, I did it. I did it. You know what? We couldn't do a thing. We could be paralyzed walking out of here. We could have a stroke. We could have a heart attack. We could have all kinds of things immediately happen to us. I didn't do that. Anything that we have, every gift from above, is from the Father of lights, with whom there is no turning, no shifting shadow. And so Daniel says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. He has inherent power. The only power that any ruler on this earth is delegated power. It's only delegated, and it's only and always only for a short period of time in relation to history. It is God who has all power, all power. Secondly, it is he who changes the time and epochs. He has control over everything. He has control over the weather. He has control over the seasons. He has control over the planets and the constellations in the universe. Everything fits together because he controls it all. He gives wisdom to wise men. That means he delegates as he sees fit. And knowledge to men of understanding. In verse 22, it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness because he can see right through the darkness. He created the darkness. He created the light. He is light. And the light dwells with him. It is God. It is God. To thee, in verse 23, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For thou hast given me wisdom and power, even now. He's 18 years old. 18. Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee. For thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God deserves all the gratitude, all the thankfulness. And we can thank him for our trials too. Absolutely. We can thank him that he cares enough for us to go through difficulties, to deal with a King Nebuchadnezzar who is not rational. Is there anyone in here in this room that has not had to deal with an irrational individual? You know what it's like. You just cannot talk to him. So how do you do it? Look at Daniel. Look how Daniel dealt with this situation. And so, as we mentioned in verse 24, Daniel went, he said, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. And of course, Arioch, just as human as possible as could be, he hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. Isn't it interesting that Daniel didn't say, yeah, sure, you found me. I found you. And the king answered to Daniel and said, whose name was, by the way, Lady, serve the king, Belshazzar. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now here's the sixth quality And it's not in Matthew chapter 5, but it is a quality, honesty, complete honesty, complete honesty. No more so than our Lord Jesus Christ. For in verse 27, Daniel says, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare to the king." No one can. They've already told you that. That's true. They can't do it. It's impossible. You can't know what's in a person's mind. Only God does. Only God. And he says that in verse 28. "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed." And of course, in 29, he kind of summarizes the fact of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He doesn't give it yet. But our last verse, he says, "But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." How hard is it for us to not take credit when we can try to get it? It's hard, isn't it? If we can possibly get some credit out of stuff, we really kind of go for it, don't we? Daniel is such a good example of this. Everything I have, anything that I give to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, is only from the God of heaven. What an ambassador. What an ambassador for God, for him. In closing this morning, a couple weeks ago, we were over at the Kearns for lunch. They had us over for lunch. And Joy asked me, she said, "Jeff, you know, the week before when you were talking about something about your thoughts, and of course, my mind went blank." And I said, "You can't expect me to remember what I said a week before, do you?" And I still don't remember what I said that triggered that in her mind, but I did find a little poem that might have been something related to what she was thinking. And it goes like this. "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny." Your destiny. Did you know that was written by an outlaw? Actually, Frank Outlaw wrote it. And one last thing. I was so blessed by the music this morning. As Sharon shared her love of that joyful, joyful, "We Adore Thee." You may already know who wrote the music to that. A man who was deaf. A large part of his time in writing music, Ludwig van Beethoven, Ninth Symphony. He was deaf through the latter part of his life. He couldn't hear a single thing, and yet he wrote some of the most beautiful music that has ever been written. He was an ambassador. May we be God's faithful ambassadors. And never forget, we're representing not a Nebuchadnezzar, not a president. We are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has declared things which have been, which are, and which will be. And we are privileged to have his word, which he has given to us, that we might have confidence in everything that he does. May it be that he has confidence in us to serve him through the power of his Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would help put in our minds as we endeavor to, for you, because we can't do it, you can deepen our relationship with you. And help us this week to look at it as ambassadors for you. What a high calling to be your ambassadors. That means we represent you everywhere we go. What we say, what we do, and of course in relation with you, what we think. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just impress on that in our hearts and our minds. That you get your work done through your people, as you have in the past and you're doing today and you will do tomorrow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.